Welcome to the Sterling Foursquare Church podcast. Our mission is to offer hope for the broken, lives that are thriving, the equipping of believers, and the launching of leaders. More info can be found at sterlingfoursquare.com. Thank you for joining us today.
Anybody have any challenges on their way to church this morning? No, it was just your pastor. It was just me, like fighting like crazy to get here and even get my notes printed out. Unbelievable. If I would have had to go off script, we would have been here for a long time. So you guys can all praise the Lord that we were able to get that solved. But one of the things that I find is that when there is an anticipation that God is going to do something great, there is a pressure from the enemy to try to impede that. And so I believe that the Lord has something that he would speak to each one of our hearts here today. We believe that every week, but certainly, especially this morning, that God has his sights on you, and he wants to deposit his word in you in a way that brings about a transformation and a fruitfulness and a lasting life in you. And so let's contend for that this morning. If you got your Bible, I want you to get it out, lift it up above your head. If you got your smartphone or your tablet, open up your Bible app. That counts, right? Lord, we ask that you would give us eyes to see and ears to hear what you would speak to us through your living word today. We pray that you would give us the courage, the strength, and the leading of your Holy Spirit to put it into practice and increase our faith, Lord, to expect things to come to pass. In your name we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, we touched just a moment on story as Andrew shared a little bit about his testimony just of answered prayer. And we've been looking at stories over the last several weeks in our sermon series that is called Encounters. And so we've been looking at individual encounters by people in Scripture who, as Jesus entered into their storyline, things began to change. And whenever Jesus enters your story, whenever Jesus shows up on the scene, when he becomes a main character within that narrative, things are going to change, and they're always going to change for his glory and for your benefit. And so we've been looking at this and how Jesus as the introduction into a story brings about a transformation. And we're going to be looking at Luke chapter 7. It's actually a same chapter that we were in last week, but a different story that we're going to be looking at. And this morning, we're going to be looking at the interaction between Jesus, a Pharisee, and a woman. Jesus, a Pharisee, and a woman. And in the midst of this story, what we're going to find is that we all have needs, and what we do with those needs is really important. We all have needs, and what we do with those needs is really important. And in the story, we're going to see people respond really in two different ways when it comes to the things in their life that they need a touch from the Lord in, and what they would do in either acknowledging those and receiving that touch or responding in a different way. And so we're going to jump right into the narrative so we can get into this morning. But Luke chapter 7, we're going to start in verse 36. If you've got your Bible, you can go ahead and open to that. The words will be up on the screen. I'm reading from the NIV version. When one of the Pharisees invited Jesus to have dinner with him, he went to the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. A woman in that town who lived a sinful life learned that Jesus was eating at the Pharisee's house, and so she came there with an alabaster jar of perfume. As she stood behind him at his feet weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears, and then she wiped them with her hair, kissed them, and poured perfume on them. And so the narrative starts with kind of this picture unfolding of a dinner party that's taken place at a house. And I do want to address the context really quick before we get into the principles that we can learn, just so that we can frame our thoughts about what's going on. Because this sounds actually pretty presumptuous to us, right? There's a dinner party happening, and then just some random lady off the street shows up uninvited. And that can be something that's kind of almost off-putting or surprising for us. Contextually, we need to understand that that wasn't a surprise. That when somebody who was kind of a dignitary or somebody who was a teacher or somebody who was seen as a person who would be speaking or teaching was being hosted at a home, the general context in the community was that anybody and everybody would be welcome to come and to listen to what was being taught. And so it's not as surprising to have somebody just kind of come off the street per se, but it does lay out the surprise of where the dinner party was versus who decided to show up. And it's very clear in the opening sentences of the story that's being unfolded that the Pharisee had hosted this in his home, that presumably his guests would be like him, and that certainly this person who showed up unannounced, not necessarily unexpected, but certainly unwelcome, that there would be a difference in what's taking place here. And so that is being outlined here. And Jesus would have been reclining at a table, not like a table that you and I would sit at with our feet underneath. The tables were lower, they were on the ground, and to recline at the table would be to sit on the ground, typically either on your knees with your feet behind you or on the side with your legs curled behind you. Everybody understand? Because otherwise it's kind of weird to picture her like crying on his feet if he's sitting at a table and his feet are underneath. That's everybody tracking? Okay, so when we go to Thailand on Wednesday and we're eating in the village, most of the time we're sitting on the floor, and it's very similar to this, eating off of mats on the floor, not sitting at tables that you and I are probably going to do this afternoon for lunch. And so that kind of gives us the picture of what's going on. And there's this individual who isn't like the rest, right? If you guys grew up watching maybe Sesame Street, there was this little game or this little lesson that was taught to help you understand things that were like and different. And it was one of these things is not like the other. One of these things doesn't belong. That's what's being described here. And so as you move on from there, it begins to move through the story. When the Pharisee who had invited him, he invited Jesus. Now others were allowed to come, not necessarily welcome. As the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, so he didn't say this out loud, but he thought this in his heart. If this man were a prophet, he would know who is touching him and what kind of woman she is, that she is a sinner. So he makes a casual observation of what's taking place and begins to come to conclusions in his heart about who Jesus is and how Jesus should respond to the world around. In verse 40, Jesus answered him, Simon, I have something to tell you. Jesus calls him by name and says, I have something to tell you. And he says, tell me, teacher. And then he tells him this story, verse 41. Two people owed money to a certain moneylender. One owed him 500 denarii and the other 50. Neither of them had the money to pay him back, so he forgave the debts of both. Now, which of them will love him more? Simon replied, I suppose the one who had the bigger debt forgiven. You have judged correctly, Jesus said. And then he turned towards the woman, but was speaking to Simon. So think about that exchange. Do you see this woman? I came into your house, and you did not give me any water for my feet, but she wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You did not give me a kiss, but this woman from the time I entered has not stopped kissing my feet. You did not put oil on my head, but she has poured perfume on my feet. Therefore, I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven, as her great love has shown. But whoever has been forgiven little loves little. If you're a note taker, if you're an underliner, if you're a highlighter in your scripture, I would encourage you to underline that line. He who has been forgiven little loves little. Then Jesus said to her, your sins are forgiven. The other guests began to say among themselves, who is this who even forgives sins? And Jesus said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. And so that kind of concludes the narrative, and it moves on from there. And there's so many things that we can unpack from this. But one of the things that I want to look at is some dangers that are reminded within the narrative about the way that we view Jesus and the way that we view people and the assumptions or the conclusions that we are brought about how those interactions are to take place. Because what you see demonstrated here is really the way that you can respond to Jesus. And really, there are two different ways that are being contrasted within the story. And then there is the group of guests who are kind of the passive observers. And for a moment, if you would put yourself in the role of the guests in the room seeing this narrative play out and begin to kind of weigh what is being contrasted, to kind of discover what are some ways that we can, in positive or negative ways, respond to Jesus in our story, respond to Jesus in our life. And there's three, I think, dangers that we can unpack in here, things that we need to be reminded of that we can mine out of this story, though there are so many other principles that you could come to an understanding of and apply to your life. But the first one is this: comparison often leads to pride. Okay, if you're a note taker, this is point number one. You can write this down. Comparison often leads to pride. As the Pharisee sitting in his home, hosting Jesus, who responded to his invitation, right? It's an interesting thing that Jesus has come at his invitation and is hosted in his home. He is in kind of the seat of honor in his own home, even though Jesus is this honored guest. And what you find is that even as Jesus has been invited in, he hasn't honored Jesus even as a guest. The way that the culture would dictate that type of protocol, when you welcome somebody into your home, then you provided a wash basin for them to wash their feet. When somebody was welcomed into their home, there was a kiss of greeting on the cheek as they were welcomed in. There was an opportunity to kind of freshen yourself up from the weariness of the day. And Simon has provided none of those things to Jesus. He hasn't afforded him any honor, not even the basic honors that would be mandated by culture as just kind of being the norm. He has presumed that I am the host and I am the one who is in the seat of honor. And there's a sense of an honor that he's giving himself by having Jesus present. And as he sits in this place of kind of pomp and honor, in comes this woman, and he immediately begins to compare her to who? Himself. There's a comparison that's made between him and the sinful woman. And then when he sees how Jesus responds to her, you know who he compares himself to? Jesus as well. And he sees himself as the one to be favored. He sees himself as the one who is in the right. He has assumed himself superior and that there is brokenness and need and wrong in them. If Jesus really was a righteous man, he wouldn't have anything to do with this unrighteous woman, as I myself am not having anything to do with her. If Jesus was righteous, he would be like me. Yikes, that's a dangerous thought, isn't it? Right? And unfortunately, for most of us, we struggle with this. You know, when Scripture talks about idolatry, you know, we look at that in the Old Testament, and we kind of frame it out in kind of those ways. And most of us wouldn't have like a statue at home that would kind of be a seat of idolatry. But ultimately, what idolatry was trying to fashion God in your own image. And we actually do that a lot, where we bring an expectation that God should be more like us rather than we should be transformed by his Spirit into his likeness. And so there is this presumption that is rising in Simon as he compares himself to this sinful woman, and as he begins to compare himself to Jesus and sees himself as the one who should be favored. He assumes himself to be superior, and at the heart of his problem is the way that Jesus responds to the sinful woman in comparing himself to her and seeing how Jesus responds. He doesn't like that. And can I tell you that when we become self-righteous, we always expect or hope that God will deal harshly with other people's sin. Whenever you have a rise in you that hopes that somebody gets theirs, there's a self-righteousness that's knocking at the door that is blinded to your own need for grace and forgiveness. And so hopes and even expects and sometimes contends for God to deal harshly with others, because we don't see a need for grace in our life. That's where Simon has found himself. He's found himself in a place where, because of his comparison, he has become prideful. In Galatians chapter 6, it tells us this. It says, if anyone thinks of that he is something when he is nothing. He deceives himself. Each one should test his own actions, and then he can take pride in himself without comparing himself to somebody else. In Romans chapter 3, there's a similar admonition there for us. Romans chapter 12, verse 3 says, "Do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment." That wasn't what Simon was exercising. He was actually thinking of himself higher than he ought, so much so that he drew the conclusion that I am more righteous than Jesus. In 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 5 through 6, it tells us this: "Clothe yourselves with humility toward one another, because God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, and he may lift you up in due time." See, Simon got himself to a place of pride and pomp through comparison. And what's really interesting is as he weighs this judgment of the sinful woman, as he weighs this judgment against Jesus, and as he renders himself higher than he should, now all of a sudden there is a response from the Lord, because God knows the motives of the heart. Right? He thinks to himself, if Jesus really was a prophet, he wouldn't be doing this, but Jesus shows himself in operating the prophetic, in answering his internal monologue, right? There's a thread of irony here as Jesus responds with, "I know your inner thoughts, let me address those," even as he's saying, there's no way that this guy is righteous. And so then Jesus begins to tell this story. And it tells us that if we will humble ourselves in the sight of the Lord, that he will raise us up. But that other verse, the first part of it was that God, what? He opposes the proud. And as Simon sets himself up in this seat of pride, and he renders this judgment of comparison against the sinful woman, Jesus offers him this story, and then the rebuttal at the end is a correction to him. Simon, you didn't do the bare minimum of what you should have. And Jesus offers that correction, not in a sidebar, not in let's go outside and talk about this, but because Simon has done this publicly, guess what? The conversation happens publicly. And Jesus, in earshot of not only the woman who has been shamed, but in earshot of all of the guests, says, "Simon, you're the one who hasn't fulfilled the obligation. You're the one who hasn't even done the bare minimum." Comparison leads to pride. And what happens when we begin to be prideful is pride often is expressed as being self-sufficient. Now, we would almost try to turn that in our context, and we would say, well, no, I'm just being industrious, right? I'm being independent. But oftentimes, our resistance of the assistance of others, our resistance of being vulnerable and honest about our own needs, oftentimes at the root of that is this pride being expressed as self-sufficiency. And that's where Simon has gotten to, a place where not only is he prideful in his heart, but he can readily see the needs in other people's lives, but he can't see his own need. Because he is somebody who has affluence and influence. He has a seat of power in the community. He's seen as a righteous man, so much so that the others who are righteous have responded to the invitation to his home, and Jesus has come at his request. He sees himself as the one who takes care of other people's needs. He doesn't see the needs that he has. And when we find ourselves comparing ourselves to others, we can always find somebody who is in a lesser place, therefore making ourselves feel a little bit better about our station. And then once we become comfortable with where we're at, we don't need anybody else. I don't need anything else. I become self-sufficient, and that's where Simon finds himself. He is unable to recognize the need that he has, and self-sufficiency does that for us. A number of years ago, Pastor Beth was part of a church planting team in Ladera Ranch, California. It's a very affluent and wealthy community. The median income is $150,000. That's kind of the base median of the income of the community. The median home price is $800,000. And can I tell you that when you go into a community where people can just pay for their stuff, and there's no need, and there's no acknowledgement, there's no feeling of pain points or pinch, that community was an incredibly difficult community to reach with the gospel. Because at the heart of the gospel is you need a savior. And when you bring that to somebody who doesn't have any actual worldly need, it's hard for them to recognize their spiritual need when they can meet all of their physical needs on their own. And Simon has found himself in this place that through this pride of life and this view of self-sufficiency, she has need, but I do not. And you know what? Maybe Jesus has need because he is more associated with her than I'm comfortable with him being. And he doesn't recognize the own need in his life. When we're able to meet our own needs and when we can exercise a high degree of control of our circumstances, we tend to have difficulty in seeing our need for a savior. That's why our prayer life gets really good when our life is going down the toilet, right? When everything's falling apart and it's like, oh yeah, I think I should be praying more. That's why when things happen like 9/11, that all of a sudden the churches were filled to the max and there wasn't any place for people to be anymore. Churches had explosive growth after that tragic event because all of a sudden people were like, this world is out of control. Maybe I'll try the God thing again. We have a tendency to live our lives in that way. And when we don't see an immediate need, when we're not honest about the needs that we have in our life, or when we can explain them away or try to meet them for ourselves or mask them with comfort, then we move back into a self-sufficiency that distances ourselves from a need of God to be active in our life, and we just kind of continue moving on. And Simon finds himself in that place. And what's really interesting about kind of this self-sufficiency and the need that was present, listen to me, every person at that party needed forgiveness. Every person at that party needed God's grace. Whether you were the passive observer in attendance watching the story play out, or whether you sit in the seat of Simon, or you sit in the seat of the woman, everybody there needed a touch from Jesus. Everybody needed his grace. Everybody needed forgiveness. But there was really only one who was actively aware of that need and responding in a way where the need would get met. And even as this exchange is taking place, even as Jesus is being overly gracious in the social context, almost scandalously so, where the Pharisees and those in attendance would really be wondering what's going on here and whether there's maybe an ulterior motive that is back behind the curtain, that there's something wrong taking place here. Even as this is playing out, people are recognizing what's happening. And they're not excited about it. Simon's not happy about this. And in his heart, he is rendering a harsh judgment about what is taking place. And so Jesus goes into this story, right? And then exposes Simon as being the one who really has been forgiven little, even though everybody there needed the same amount of forgiveness. Did you know that? Did you know that? That when Scripture says that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, that we all need the same grace and we all need the same forgiveness, but I can explain it away if I compare myself to somebody who I perceive to be worse than me. But they were all in the same place there. And as the crowd kind of stays passive in their observation, and as Simon gets a little bit kind of indignant about what is taking place, you have a woman who has put her love and gratitude for forgiveness on display for everybody to see in an uncomfortable way. And just like comparison can often lead to pride, and pride is often expressed in self-sufficiency, pride produces ingratitude in our hearts. Pride produces ingratitude in our hearts. As Jesus talks about this story and as he unpacks it, he says, Simon, you didn't do this. You didn't provide water for me to wash my feet. You didn't greet me with a kiss. You didn't anoint me with any perfume. You didn't help me to freshen up at all when you brought me in. You just opened the door. as you haven't done any of those things. And then he says, whoever has been forgiven little, this is so interesting. Jesus doesn't say he who has been forgiven little forgives little. Did you catch that? He says, when you have been forgiven little, you love little. See, and everybody in that room needed the same amount of grace and the same amount of forgiveness. Not if you compared it socially. Certainly there was an outcast and there was an in-crowd. But on the spiritual, even plane, where all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, they were all in need of the same thing. But only one recognized her great need and responded in great love. And you would hardly see anything loving about the responses or the interactions of anybody else. Because when you have been forgiven little, you love little. And here's what happens in you and I. When we forget how great our need is for grace, when we forget how great our need is for forgiveness, when we put out of our mind our great need to rely on Jesus and his Spirit at work in us, it doesn't just create kind of a lack of empathy in us, and it doesn't just result in us being less forgiving. What happens is we become unloving. And in Simon, what you see is not only was he unloving towards Jesus, he was unloving towards the woman as well. When we are without gratitude in our hearts, we don't express our gratitude towards the Lord, and we don't express that gratitude towards others. We don't direct our love towards the Lord, and we certainly withhold it from others. He who is forgiven little loves little. And it goes for how we respond to others, not just to Jesus. The Pharisee not only showed little concern for honoring Jesus as a guest, he judged both Jesus and the sinful woman in the same way. He didn't show any concern, love, affection, or care, listen to me, for either, because of his self-sufficiency and his pride. And one time in Scripture, Jesus is pressed with what's the most important thing about life? The question was put more in a terms of kind of obedience to God's commands, and it was laid out more of what's the most important commandment? What's the most important thing that God has said for us to do that we should actually really do? And Jesus responds in Matthew chapter 22, verses 37 and 38. He says, to love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and with all your mind, and to love your neighbor as yourself. And can I tell you that if you do not recognize the great amount of forgiveness that you have received, if you do not recognize the tremendous amount of grace that you have received, you will not do either one of those things. You will not love the Lord with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul. And you won't love your neighbor as yourself. Because you won't see a reason to love, because your heart will not have gratitude for the great forgiveness that God has extended to us. He who has been forgiven little loves little. And this doesn't have to do with the amount of the woman's sin in comparison to the Pharisee. It's not saying, Simon, I've only forgiven you a little bit because you've only done a little bit wrong. But she did a lot of it. And so that's why she's like forgiven a lot. Jesus isn't drawing that comparison. It wasn't about what they had done. It was about what they perceived to have been forgiven from. And for Simon, he didn't need forgiveness. Because I'm a Pharisee. I'm a religious leader. I'm checking the boxes. I'm doing it all right. I've got affluence. I've got influence. I have a voice. I'm recognized as a righteous man. And so I don't need forgiveness. It wasn't that he didn't have a lot to be forgiven. He didn't perceive a need for any forgiveness at all. But the woman, knowing her need, knowing her brokenness, and not just knowing it, but acknowledging it, and understanding that she had been forgiven, when Jesus speaks to her, he says, I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven as her great love has shown. He wasn't forgiving her in this moment. Do you understand that? That this wasn't a moment where she came in and she was weeping. This wasn't her moment of repentance. And then Jesus is saying, you're forgiven. He was saying that her display of love had demonstrated she had already received forgiveness. This wasn't her groveling at the feet of Jesus, hoping to be received with grace. She had already been received with grace. She had already been forgiven. And because of her great recognition of how big her need was and how Jesus met that, she responded with this outpouring of love. So much so that she would make herself a spectacle in front of those who would not have welcomed her openly. And the difference is contrast with a man who doesn't even go through the basic protocol of welcoming Jesus into his home, as culture would say is proper for anybody, let alone a rabbi. Comparison leads to pride. Pride is often expressed in self-sufficiency, and it produces ingratitude in us. And so I want you to think for just a moment about this story. Right? When Jesus enters the story, something's going to change. And we're not given really a picture of what happens in Simon as he is given this story and as he's rendered this conclusion. There's so many times where the story is left kind of hanging for you as a reader to have to kind of wrestle through. I wonder what happened to Simon. I wonder if he responded to this. I wonder if he changed. I wonder what his conversation was with this woman the next time he saw her at Walmart. They don't have Walmarts, but you know what I'm saying. It leaves you with all of these questions, and then there's the opportunity to do what I'm going to ask you to do right now, and that's to put yourself in the story. If you were to place yourself in this story, what character would you be? What is the seat that fits you the most right now, today? Do you identify with the woman, aware of your sin and your failure and your shortcoming? Maybe almost too aware of it, to the point where you think it's unthinkable that you could be forgiven? Do you identify with the Pharisee? That when you look around the room or when you're out with your friends, compared to them, you're doing all right. You know, I may do this, but I don't do that. I may entertain this, but I don't go as far as he does. Do you go through the religious motions and check the boxes and think that you don't have any real need? And what about just the anonymous guests? As you're just kind of watching on the outside, maybe you're just checking things out. You're not really sure how to respond. I don't know what to do with this, but I realize there's tension in the room, and I don't know if I want to be at this party anymore. Right? This is going sideways quick. You know that there's this move in you maybe this morning that the Holy Spirit is drawing a convincing in your heart of maybe a need for you to consider yourself with sober-mindedness, right? Do not consider yourself more highly than you ought, but consider yourself with a sober mind. Be honest about where you are. Where would you be? The irony in the story is that everybody present needed the same thing. Everybody there needed forgiveness. Everybody there required grace. Everybody there was in need of a Savior. But there was only one who was really given recognition to that and then responding in that way. I'm going to ask you to stand this morning. We're going to take an opportunity to respond collectively. Worship team, if you would come back forward. There's a number of different ways that we can respond this morning, but I want to start really with the first opportunity. I'm going to ask you to bow your heads and close your eyes, and I just want you to consider this for yourself. You know, in Romans chapter 3, it tells us that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, that we're all in need of grace and a Savior. Scripture goes through great lengths to unpack that this is something that you can't do on your own. Like, you can't save yourself. And Paul warns us not to compare ourselves against others. What we really should do is compare ourselves against the standard of God. And against that standard, we have all fallen short. So we all find ourselves in the same place when we begin with that starting thought. But then there's a differentiation that takes place in the Spirit. There are those who have fallen short, who have committed to follow Christ and receive salvation. And so that debt has been paid. And then there are those who have not. The starting place is that we all have the same need. But the differentiation comes when we recognize our great need and we say, Jesus, will you meet that need? Will you do that for me? The story is an extraordinary one, that one who owed 500 and one who owed 50, who both found themselves in a place where they couldn't repay it, had the debt canceled. And that's the gospel right there, that you cannot pay the debt of the sin in your life, but you can have it canceled because of Jesus. And so with every head bowed, every eye closed, if you know that you need to make that profession today, Scripture says that if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that he was raised from the dead, that you will be saved. That change takes place right now immediately as your great need is met, as your great debt is paid. If you know that you've never received forgiveness, you've never received salvation, you've never made Jesus the Lord of your life, you've never been born again or saved, or whatever language maybe you've bumped in your churchy conversations, but you know that you haven't done that, and you need to do that this morning with every head bowed, every eye closed, if you would just throw your hand up. And it's more to acknowledge the Lord than anything else. Lord, you see the hearts. You know what's being moved in us, Lord. And you see those responding, those who are responding for the first time. And Lord, those who are responding in a rededication that says, you know what, God, I mean it with all of my heart. Lord, would you seal that work in them as they confess with their mouth that you are Lord, and as they believe in their heart that you were raised from the dead, Lord, that great debt of sin would be canceled in them. And Lord, in response to that, would they begin to love like crazy, to love you with all of their soul and with all of their mind, with all of their heart, Lord, that they would love their neighbor as themselves, that today would mark a day of difference as they go out, and that their coworkers and that their family members would say, man, there's something different about you. What is that? And they could say, man, I love big because I've been forgiven. I love big because I've been forgiven. Maybe you're in a place in the story where you're kind of wrestling through your past right now. You've yielded your life to Christ. You've been a follower of Jesus for a while, but that past is still haunting you. You're still bound by that weight. That when you consider the full weight of your need, when you consider the debt that had to be paid, that it's overwhelming and almost paralyzing to you. Where sometimes you waffle and you doubt whether or not Jesus has actually taken care of all of that. Where you're still bound by that past. Every head bowed, every eye closed. If you know that that's you this morning and you need to just release that to the Lord and receive that forgiveness, maybe just as a reminder, not as a need to be saved again, but be reminded that you have been saved and you need the weight of that burden just lifted once more. Jesus says to bring our burdens to him and that he will give us rest. If that's you this morning, you need to be released from your past, unbound and freed from that, the guilt and the shame that continues to haunt you, even though you know Jesus has paid that debt. Just lift your hand to the Lord and ask him to do that work. God, we pray that you would do that work in each heart here today that needs that they would be free in your name. Jesus, that you would set them free, that you would remind them of the freedom that they have. Lord, that there would just be a rejuvenation in their heart, a reminder that not only was their debt great, but it's debt net zero now. You've taken care of that. Lord, release them from that feeling of being bound. Maybe you're in a place that relates more to the Pharisee today. You've gotten really good at comparing yourself to others. And you're great at finding somebody who's a little bit worse than you so that you can kind of just keep the status quo without feeling the guilt or the conviction of the Holy Spirit. you've leaned into that often, as the Lord has said, you know what, it's time for you to grow up, young man. It's time for you to grow up, young woman. It's time for you to mature into the things of the Spirit. It's time for you to step in faith. It's time for you to take a risk for the kingdom of God. And you've leaned into, nah, I'm good where I'm at because at least I'm not like them. Then you need to repent of that today, acknowledge that before the Lord, and acknowledge your need for Him. If that's you, again, just kind of raise your hand, every head bowed, every eye closed. Lord, would you do that work in us? Lord, would you free us from our pride? God, we are a proud people. Lord, we lean into a pride of self and a self-sufficiency. We do that a lot. Lord, our affluent culture makes that so easy. And even when we don't have the means to do it, we can just put it on credit. God, we can solve all of our own problems on our own. Or at least we think that way. Lord, would you free us from that today? Would you convince us and convict us by your Spirit to respond without comparing ourselves to others and using that as a means to belittle them and puff ourselves up? But Lord, would you help us to consider each one of our lives honestly and soberly before you, that we would be honest before you, and that we would recognize that our needs are the same, that we need salvation, that we need forgiveness, that we need grace. Do that work and seal that in us in Jesus' name, amen. Can I tell you that this week, that if the Lord is doing that work in you, if you become more and more aware of the grace that you've received and how great your forgiveness has been, that you will love like crazy this week. You can't hope but give grace to your coworker when you're reminded of how much you needed grace. You can't help but be forgiving towards those who have caused offense in your life when you are reminded how great a forgiveness that you have received. Scripture tells us to love the Lord our God with all our heart, with all our mind, and with all our soul, and to love our neighbors as ourselves. And we can do that really well this week if we would just be reminded that we had a great need, but Jesus met that need. Amen? Amen. Action steps are up here. If you got your smartphone or tablet, you can snap a picture of it. Number one is just daily this week, remind yourself of God's grace and forgiveness towards you. Just be reminded of that. And then number two, as that's called to your memory, extend the same grace and forgiveness to the people around you you come in contact with.